following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome back. Thank you for coming back after last week. Yes. How many of you are here for the first time? Anybody with us for the very first time? Welcome. Anybody that wasn't here? Yes. Yeah, welcome. Anybody that wasn't here last week, but you normally come? How many did not come last weekend? And of those of you who didn't come last weekend, and anybody else too, how many of you didn't see anything that I put up on social media this week? Anybody? Not? Okay. Well, then what I'm going to say today is it will make sense in just a few moments. Hopefully all the way through it will make sense, but I have something to share with you that really relates to last week. And I'm glad I have the opportunity to do this today. Let me jump right into it. We're still obviously in the study through 1 Peter, and we're going to go back and grab one verse that was covered a couple of weeks ago, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. So if you turn back there with me, I want to read that out loud with you, if you got your Bible with you. And just one verse. It's kind of four parts of the verse, and we're going to actually just look in detail at one of those four parts. So read with me, if you would, verse 17, chapter 2. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. The title of the message today is Let's Start with Honor. So the first part of the verse, honor all people. And we'll come back to that. But Father, I just pray that your Spirit would work in us today in this season, Lord, this time where our world is rapidly changing. Things that are typically incremental are overwhelming right now, Father, and we see it all around us, and we know it's not just here, even just here in America, it's global. And we pray that you would prepare us on how to be a very fruitful presence for your purposes in this world today. Thank you, God, for gathering with us, and we come here in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you that were here last week, remember that after every section in the passage that I covered, which went from verse 18 of chapter 2 through verse 9 of chapter 3, I kept coming to these statements like this. The section that talked about submitting to your master. It was talking about masters and servants or masters and slaves. And the whole theme was submit to your master, submit to your boss. And I said this phrase. I said, we'll dig into that more next week. Can anybody remember me saying that? And then we went to the next section, verses 1 through 7 in chapter 3, submission in a healthy family. And you remember I said, we're gonna dig into that more next week. And then the last section was submission among the whole family of God. And I said, oh, we're going to dig into that next week. And we will, that one. But the other two, we won't. Because it became very clear, and maybe I should have prayed before I promised on that. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit, every time I was saying, we're going to dig into that, and we're going to dig into that, he said, oh, are you? And I'm not going deeper into those other ones. I think that what I said there was sufficient, but I do need to go back to one phrase which introduced this whole section. And it is that phrase in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 17 that said just straight out, it said, honor all people. So we start with honor, and we will dig into that in just a little bit. But can you give me a handful of minutes to talk to you about something incredibly important? And I looked over there and I saw Bob and Teresa, and I have to say this. Welcome home, Bob and Teresa, from that part of the world of which we're not allowed to identify, I guess, still. Teresa is here for an operation on her voice box, on her larynx, right? Am I saying that right? So, Father God, we just thank you for Bob and Teresa making the journey. Thanks for setting this up. Thank you, Father God, for the doctors that are now available. And thank you, Lord, in this crazy travel time of getting them here successfully. And Father, we just pray for your grace over them and your grace over Teresa as she goes in for surgery. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I wish we could all just do a group hug around you, but turn towards them and give them the air hug, everybody. Just give them the air squeeze. Yeah, okay. Talk to them afterwards. I'm sure they'll be here. But today I want to do three things. And what I'm about to do, it might make some people feel uncomfortable. It shouldn't. But I want to apologize. I want to clarify. And then, and most importantly, when we're going to launch into just this one part of the verse, I want to affirm what I believe is really our next step forward. So let me start with the apology. I preached 5 times last weekend, the same message. Then Sunday evening, I went in, well, it's usually in the cafe, it was in here. The Sunday evening fellowship was right here. And so I preached a 6th time on Sunday. That's a lot of words. And the Bible says something about where there's a lot of words, there's sin. In other words, you're probably going to blow it if you talk a whole lot. And I have blown it many, many times with my words. But what happened is that I gave an incomplete message last week. I was saying to begin with that it was a half a message. Honestly, it was probably more like 85 to 90% of a message with a very definitive statement not being made that should have been made last weekend. It was a very critical piece of the puzzle that I left out, maybe 3 minutes worth of saying even more. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, you kept us here long enough. If you completed the message, we would have missed our lunch. But immediately, but actually by about 2:30 in the afternoon, service was over at about, you know, 1:30, something like that. But by 2:30, I began receiving messages of deep concern from people who had attended or listened online. And immediately I realized that they were correct. I don't always get there that quickly, but I realized they were absolutely accurate on what they had said. Now, the Bible says, and I've been reading through Proverbs, you know, 1 chapter a day, the chapter for the day, as I've explained too many times. But on the one yesterday, when I was out on my walk in the morning, I read this passage in Proverbs 13, 18. Read this with me, okay? If you ignore criticism, you'll end up in disgrace. If you accept correction, you will be honored. And I was thankful that, you know, my heart was open to that. And sometimes it takes me a while to get to that place where I'm open to correction. Today, I read this one. Fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it, and they seek reconciliation. So when those folks, men and women both, talked to me about the concern, and they were gracious. Some were very concerned. Some were hurt by what happened that day and what I said. But they were all gracious. And I was very, very grateful for that because I learned a long, long, long time ago from Proverbs 27, 17, there's a dynamic in relationships that will make us better if we let it. And it's in Proverbs 27, 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I think I brought that up last week as well. A good friend of mine who was, can I say good friend? Definitely a friend. We didn't spend a whole lot of time, but he was really a mentor to me from a distance. Jerry Cook had pastored up in Oregon. And I remember him talking about this passage. He said, iron does sharpen iron, but iron also will dull iron. It has everything to do with the angle of the contact. And the angle of the contact with those people that spoke to me wasn't one of just berating and criticizing. It was deep concern, and I'm very grateful for that. And I need to say to begin with, it was unintentional. What happened in the message last week, and I'm profoundly sorry for it. And I do not, listen carefully, I do not retract anything that I said last week in the message, but I deeply regret what I did not say. And that's where the hurt was caused. Tuesday afternoon, I sat down in here. Well, I didn't sit down, but I came in here after the fireside chat was over, and I re-recorded the whole message from beginning to end, because here's what I'd done. I'd come in on Monday morning, and I told Alan, hey, I want to do the Monday fireside chat instead of the Friday because I want to get on this right away. And I recorded a 15-minute message on the fireside chat, and I explained what I had not said, what I wish I would have said, and the fact that I don't know why I didn't say that. It was absolutely not intentional. And so I got that recorded, and then I thought, well, we should probably somehow stitch this together with the Sunday morning message that is already recorded and already posted. And I guess I should put a little in between, you know, a statement, a video that'll connect those two, and maybe an intro. And it started to get just ridiculous. I mean, where it's like a mini series I was starting. And so I decided just to put it all together in one recorded cohesive message. And so that's what I did, and that's up on our website now. And I confess what I'm confessing to you about missing the point or dropping the ball in that message. So that complete message is up. And it really brings me to this James passage. And James says, don't let many of you become teachers. He said, if you're eager to become a teacher, a preacher, a pastor, or whatever, broadcaster, whatever it is, he says, weigh your words. He said, we all stumble in many ways. And if anybody doesn't stumble with their words, they're a perfect person. Are there any perfect people in the house today that never stumble with your words? You never say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Or like in my case, oh, I wish I would have said that. Why didn't I say that? And what James is saying in that passage really goes on into about verse 10 or verse 12. He says, you can do you can have great impact. You can have positive impact on people. You can bring healing and instruction and comfort in your words. But you can also harm people with the wrong words or the right words left out. And that's what I did last weekend. The complete message, like I said, it's there for you now, but I wish it would have been served up that day. The high calling of teaching is a very scary calling, and it's a dangerous calling because of what you can do with your words if you're not careful and if you're not precise. My words last weekend, it was like leaving the salt out of the soup. Maybe it was more like building a bridge, but stopping about 15 feet before the other bank of the river. And it didn't completely bridge the chasm that it needed to bridge last week. Well, I think when we're privileged to speak, and this is just a freebie, okay? I don't know if it totally fits in here, but if any of you have ever thought, oh, I'd love to teach, I'd love to preach, I'd love to lead a Bible study, let me give you four C's about communication, okay? Number one, I'm not too good at this one, is be concise. In other words, say as much as you need to say, but be as brief as you can be. People like that for some reason. Give me what I need to know and then let me go. Second thing is be cohesive. It helps if it makes sense, if what you have to say is practical and helpful. Third thing is be constructive. In other words, don't be condemning. We've been singing this passage from Numbers to one another. God says, this is how I want you to speak to my people. He said, say this to them, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God never gave his spokeswomen, the right to just give their people a piece of their mind. Give them a piece of God's mind, which is always hopeful. And the last thing is be comprehensive, be complete, and that's what I was not last week. So secondly, that was my apology. Here's my clarification. Last week, I honored peaceful protesters, and I still honor that. And I wept over the loss of three lives, three tragic cases of loss of life, of people that were precious to their family, whatever you say about their background. It was tragic. And in a couple of cases, it was horrific. And I showed you the pictures, and I got their names spelled right this morning. George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor. My failure was that I did not also honor the peace officers whose lives were on the line as well. And I didn't show you this picture of David Dorn, who was killed on June 2nd in St. Louis, Missouri. He's a retired police captain, I think it was, of I can't remember how many years, and he had voluntarily stepped forward to protect his friend's pawn shop while the rioting and the looting began in his city. And he was murdered by a looter who turned around and filmed his death and streamed it live on Facebook. That man and one of his friends have been apprehended and now face the system, the court system there. But I can't explain why I didn't show his picture last week. It was again, not intentional. It was just a terrible oversight on my part. For 50 years, I have vocalized my support of the police. Now, some of you listen to me carefully, and you know I'm not 50 years old anymore. That was 17 years ago that I was 50. I'm 67. So what do you mean only 50 years? Well, right up to about 50 years ago this June, I was not somebody that said one single hurrah for the police. Yeah, for a very, very clear reason, I was a lawbreaker. I was a reprobate. Every time I was out in public, you know, if my friend and I were sitting at a donut shop and a black and white unit rolled up, we would just whisper to one another, maintain, bro, maintain, maintain. Because we were probably holding drugs at that moment, or we were probably in the process of breaking the law. You know, it took me probably close to 2 years to not tense up when I saw a black and white car roll up after I got saved. And I wasn't doing anything wrong at that point. It was just conditioned to be paranoia strikes deep, like the song I talked about last week. But since, especially since last week, more than ever, I've been on a mission to correct that. And I was so grateful yesterday morning. I went out walking and I got over to what used to be a Starbucks. Now it's the relaunch of Sweetel Cafe and Kitchen over in the Ralph Shopping Center. And I knew that they had reopened, and I thought, I'm going to drive in, I'm going to walk in. I'm not driving while I walk, I'm walking while I walk, and I'm going to walk in, and I looked, there wasn't any line that I could see from about 30 yards away, and I got up, and there was two people in line in front of me. I thought, okay, I'll work on patience right now then. And so I stood there, and while I stood, I heard the conversation between the owner and the couple that were ordering coffee, and it became very clear that it was a police officer family. And I knew my assignment that moment. And they got done ordering. They walked outside and sat down on the patio because you couldn't sit inside. And I walked up and ordered quickly. I did it as quickly as I could. And as soon as I was done with the transaction, I said, I'll be right back in. I got to go outside for a second. And I kept looking over my shoulder at the cops instead of, you know, afraid of the cops as I look over my shoulder. And I walked outside and they were still there. And I said, are you a police officer? And he said, yeah, I am. I said, what's your name? And it was John and his wife, Michelle. And they said, and our son is also a police officer. And he didn't look old enough to have a son that was also on the LEPD with him, but he was. And Michelle said, yeah, I'm a cop mom and I'm a cop wife at the same time. And I thanked him for what he did. And then for some reason, I went into everything I'm telling you right now. I said, you know, I've been in pastoral ministry for 40 years, and then my voice started to crack, and I said, I've been in 40 years, and I just can't believe what I did last week, and it was pitiful, and he stood up from where he was, and he walked over, and he shook my hand to comfort me, and I said, can I pray for you in what you do? I said, I honor you. I really thank you for laboring hard to keep our streets safe, and these are crazy times. And I got an opportunity to pray for him. But while I was explaining my fail from this last week, Michelle, she looked up at me. His wife looked up and said, are you trying to tell us that you're human? Is that what you're trying to tell us, that you failed? I was stunned by their grace. But then Monday evening last week, right after I became aware of that, I had some splaining to do, like Ricky said to Lucy. Monday evening, I took a ride along with a Long Beach PD officer from here in our fellowship, and I saw that scarred city that I grew up in for about 5 or 6 years after we moved from Ohio, where thieves had run wild in the riots there and the demonstrations, and I looked into the eyes of very weary police officers, and some discouraged, and all prepared to do their job with very little thanks. And heightened, intense scrutiny from the whole world as every arrest and every encounter is scrutinized now. And you can sense their readiness and you can sense their dedication, but very few thank yous from any source but their family in this season. And I believe that we all need to say enough is enough about what's going on, whatever the level of racism and inequality is. We really need to lend our voices to that. And we all need to be a part of the change and the healing. And I am determined to use my voice and my presence for peace and unity. And I know that you are too. But right now, I want to do what we did not do last week. And I want to give honor where honor is due to police, to sheriffs, CHP, fire and rescue, EMTs, doctors and nurses, the counselors and the chaplains that have been thrust into ministry in those same circles, and even the courts. You know, for the police officers, last week we talked about D-Day. It is D-Day every day for them as they leave their homes, every single day. And every time they pull over a car, we have a woman in our fellowship that Bonnie, who works in our children's ministry, and she was a CHP. That was her career. She was a CHP. I can't imagine her pulling anybody over and doing anything but brightening their day and smiling at them. But every day is D-Day for them on the first line of defense. And I wanted to ask them to stand so we could applaud them. But I thought, you know, that would be awkward for them, especially those that are undercover. And maybe they don't want to stand in a public place. But I want to ask you to join me in thanking them for what they do, and day in and day out, how they stand up there and they defend. And let's not let them do that without our gratitude. Amen. Can you join me in thanking those that are serving us? Yeah, thank you. Amen. And Father, we pray for them. We pray that you would keep them safe as they go about a job in a very sometimes unsafe environment. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless them with your peace, Father, and let our voices of gratitude rise like never before. But we thank you, Lord. Your word even says that they are stationed there as agents of your kingdom to keep peace in a troubled world. And so we lift them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, please keep that up. And that, by the way, what we just did does not negate the need for change in our culture. Every branch of law enforcement is making changes, and we need to demonstrate honor and gratitude. And let's make that systemic, okay? Whatever else is or isn't systemic, let's let gratitude become systemic to us and honor. And by the way, we're all capable, I believe, of supporting more than one good cause at one given time. Of course, Black Lives Matter. And of course, all lives matter of every color. And of course, unborn lives matter. I abhor the violence and the looting and the extortion and the murder, but I respect the peaceful protests and the demonstrations and the marches when they're peaceful, even if I disagree. And I'm not saying that I do or don't, but I thank God we live in a country we can do that. Did I say it last week or the week before? For a while, if you lived in Thailand, you couldn't even say out loud, you couldn't go on record saying, man, that the king has a really ugly dog. You'd go to prison. There's a man who spent like 5 years in prison for insulting the king's dog. Crazy. But anyway, yes, I agree with that. Whoa. But my protest last week, like I said, was incomplete, and maybe this has gone overboard, but my omission was glaring, and I hope I've made myself clear that I defend those who defend all of us, and I care deeply and will speak clearly for equality. And we all choose our protest. Like I just said, I protest abortion. You know, 30,500 unborn lives have been taken this month so far in America, only just in America. That's just from June 1st to June 14th. And that's wrong. Jesus protested injustice and hypocrisy and blindness and bondage, as well as spiritual oppression from demonic forces or religious sources. And I love the way he protested. He went right to the bondage. He went right to the person that was broken and the person that was oppressed, and he brought them freedom. And I think that's the way it gets done. Jesus did that. He took his disciples and he walked the streets and marched thousands of miles through Israel and Jordan and Lebanon. And he showed us what the most effective protest and life-changing event looks like. You go to the broken human soul. Amen? Okay, now part three, the verse that we're in. our first step towards a solution. Last week was half a message from 17 verses. Today's going to be a full message from a half of a verse. Do that math, and we'll just see how that goes. But again, we're back here where we start with honor. Read the verse again with me one more time. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor all people. The solution isn't, let's get back to the old normal that we were in. And then we can make sense of all this. I got to tell you something. I don't think we can get back to old normal. The world is changing around us so quickly. In this time of just global upheaval. And it's, you know where it started? Started in Bob Dylan's hometown. The guy that sang, ooh, the times they are a-change. And it started changing in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Joy and I listened carefully to the lyrics of that song this last week. And all the change that Bobby was demanding at that time, come senators and congressmen, and all the different categories. Do any of you remember the verse that he wrote to mama and papa, to mom and dad? Listen to this. It goes like this. Should I try to sing it with a Bob Dylan voice? You want it? Okay. Come, mothers and fathers, throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. And the old world is rapidly fading. And here's his just blown kiss to all the parents out there. He says, so get out of the new one if you can't lend a hand. Oh, that's sweet. Mom and Dad, we don't need your help unless you're agreeing with everything we're doing. Get out of the new one if you can't lend a hand because the times, they are a-changing. I'm going to tell you something. That does not fit with what the Bible tells me about honoring my mother and my father. Heard a young lady on the streets who was interviewed. What are you hoping for? What does this whole protest mean to you? She said, it means I don't have to live the life my parents want me to live. I mean, oh, she looked so beautiful and she looked so sweet until she started talking. That's been seeded into that heart. Mom and Dad can't teach me anything. Get out of the way, Mom and Dad. It moved on from Minneapolis to Mexico, and now it's in the UK and France, New Zealand, Australia, Germany, Denmark, Italy, Brazil, Syria, Canada, Ireland, Poland, close to 100 nations are experiencing both the demonstrations and many of them the riots in their streets. Some governments and leaders are on the verge of falling. And some sources say the worst crackdown is in Iraq and in Iran and in Nicaragua, in places where there's a system that just will not tolerate demonstration in the streets. The point is, it's not local anymore. It is truly global. We have a global mess right now. And we need to get this right at this point as the church. How do we do that? You honor all men. That's where it starts. There's more to it, but you begin by honoring all men. And we as a church, with all the activists trying to bring down nations, we as the followers of Jesus are being watched. What do we have to say? What are we doing in the face of all this that really makes any difference? When we moved to Australia in 19, actually started when we first started visiting, I think it was 1987, I picked up a book on the history, the short history of Australia by one of their scholars, Manning Clark. And in that book, if any of you ever done this, it was a big fat book. Big fat books scare me except this one. And so I flipped to the back page. I wanted to know your conclusion. And one day I would love to read that whole book. But here's what Manning Clark, I never finished it. But here's what Manning Clark said at the end of his book, and there's some typos up here. I'll try to straighten them out as I read them. The life deniers and the straighteners have been swept into the dustbin of human history. Now is the time for the life affirmers and the enlargers to show whether they have anything to say, whether they have any food for the great hungers of humanity. You are the life affirmers. You are the enlargers. We have a message and a gift in the gospel to give to every soul that we meet that will enlarge them, not deplete them. that will give them life. We are the life affirmers, and I love the way that Manning Clark put that. I don't know if he was a believer or not, but my soul resonates with that. It's time for us to see if we have anything to say, anything to give to hungry souls, and oh my goodness, you know the answer. Yes, we do in this high-stakes battle. We have hope to give people. Peter's call to honor, I think, is a fundamental, it's the foundation of the victory that we're moving towards, to honor all people. He says, to love the brotherhood, to fear God, and to honor the king, even the king. You know who the king was? The king was Nero. Honor Nero. And yes, Peter would go on like we talked last week, and he would say, husbands, treat your wife like a queen and honor her. But I love the fact that when he plunges into this difficult section, and he has something to say to servants or slaves and masters, and he has something to say to husbands and wives, and he has something to say to all of us. He says, let's just start here and say, everybody, all of you, honor all people. Approach people with the mindset, with the reset of honor every soul that you meet. Remember, we're marching directed by the Word of God. And we're marching in prayer, and we're marching with hope, and we're marching in love, and then there's this, honor all people. Come on, Peter, did you really mean that? Did you really mean that? Yes, he really meant that. And this was interesting to me to stop and ponder on for a while. How many of you remember how intensely focused we got on the passage that says, honor your king and your governor, and don't break the law? And what were we wrestling with? Should we meet or shouldn't we meet publicly? Should we come back into the building or shouldn't we? And we determined we were not going to crash that gate of the law that said, no, you're not allowed back in your building yet. I didn't like that law, but we honored it right up to the point where we inadvertently broke it. When I thought we were, I didn't know that and I talked about that last week, didn't know that the Ninth Circuit Court had already said, no, you cannot meet. But anyway, but we were so intense about those four verses that said, honor the king and the governor and live by the laws. Here is my question. Where is the same careful attention to the multitude of verses that tell us to love one another and be patient with one another and honor one another? Is that serious too? Well, it's in the same letter that we obeyed that other commandment. What about this one? To honor all people. Don't you kind of wish that Peter had said, honor most people or honor good people? He said, even honor a king. He said, honor and slaves, honor your master, not just the good ones. He said to all of us, honor all people. So when Peter calls us to honor all people, let's be ready to say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Teach me how to do that. Help me in doing that. Jesus said, preach the gospel and love your neighbor. And now it's added to that is this, to honor all people. And, you know, we're the kind of people, we live in systems where we honor people that accomplish something. How many are graduating this year? Any graduates from what grade? Are you graduating into high school? Dude, I can't believe that, Joy. That's crazy. I can't believe it. No way. Okay. Anybody else? I got caught away. I dedicated these two boys right here. Held them in the palm of my hand. They stood in my hand. Anybody else? Anybody got graduates in your family? It's a weird year to graduate, isn't it? That's you know, what we do in a graduation is we honor you for all your hard work and making it through all of that and whatever level it is. We honor graduates. We honor heroes. We honor mom and dad. But how do I honor somebody, listen carefully, who's dishonorable by their lifestyle? How do I honor somebody who's despicable? And there's despicable people in the world. And so here, my answer to that question is, do you mean people like me before November 9th, 1970? How do you honor somebody like me? Well, I would direct that question to the God who honored me that day when I was a very dishonorable young man. And I was the kind of person you tell your kids to stay away from. You see, some honor is earned. And you get diplomas and you get awards for that. And some honor is inherited because you inherited a good family and you got that good family name and you get honor for that. And some honor is intrinsic. It comes with doing something, honoring your mother and your father. because they placed them in your life. But this honor comes because of one thing and one thing only, because everyone you will meet was created in the image of God and therefore is deserving of that basic level of honor. This is not about honoring their worldview or their sin. It's not about endorsing what you cannot endorse, anyone's behavior. It's about honoring a soul that was made in God's image. And though they might be a total mess, absolutely, their life might be an absolute wreck, you're honoring God's image in that person. And you're speaking dignity and you're extending dignity to that person, whoever they are and however they look. And maybe it starts by seeing them through the cross, because I think that's how God sees us. I want to borrow this illustration from the redo message that I did. So if you've seen that, then you've seen this, and I'll do it more briefly. This is it looks like something anybody could do, doesn't it? Just throw a bunch of paint on a canvas and then paint a cross over it. It was done by Troy Collins, who's an amazing artist up in Montana. I met him probably over 10 years ago, and he gave me this piece, and it hangs in my office so that when I get up from my desk to walk downstairs, my eyes rest right about at eye level, right where the heart of Jesus would have been, that was beating and bleeding for me on the cross. But if you look really closely at it, it doesn't make much sense. It's just globs of paint all over. What you can't see, and I don't even know which bits relate to what I'm about to say, but what you can't see is in little places throughout this painting, maybe this blue here, this blue, the paint that's obviously deeper on the canvas, there was another painting there. And what Troy did is he'd work on a canvas, and if he didn't like the way it was turning out, he said, I messed that one up. He would just take the canvas and put it aside, thinking, I'll paint over that someday, I'll fix that, and maybe I don't know what I'll do with it. And then one day after he'd come to Christ, he had this idea. He said, you know what I can do with that? I can cover my mess with the cross. I can put the cross of Jesus Christ over my mess. Over what? Over every mess that I make. I can bring that to the cross. And I think, I really believe that that's the way that we reset our coordinates or our trajectory to honor all people, is to realize that's what Jesus was doing on the cross for us. He was taking away our sin and ready to approach us to give us the honor of allowing our, and by and all only by his grace, taking that damaged image that we've carried, the image that we were born with, the image of God, and fixing what's broken in us. What I love about this is that those parts that are way back in the back, it's like that's our testimony. But what dominates the scene on this painting? It's the cross. And so when I share my story, there's all those ugly bits behind that have been covered by the blood of Jesus. And I put the cross in front of that, and I want to make a big, big deal about Jesus. Any fail can be destined to be covered by the cross. Your failure too, covered by the cross of Jesus. So where do I learn to do that? Well, you learn from God. You learn by the way that God has treated you. And you see it in your own testimony that he honored you before you were honorable. He came close to you, just like he came close to that demon-possessed man who was running around absolutely naked in a cemetery. Everyone else ran from him, and Jesus honored him with his presence and ran right up to him. And he said to the devil, get out of that soul right now. And he brought him to life. And here's the thought, just watch how Jesus did it for you, and that'll teach you how to do it for other people. As you extend honor to them in the name of Jesus, you do it. And I just, here's my question. What would happen in the church today if we just began to fill our world with people like you and I that are on a mission of honor and mercy and to share the gospel and to love broken people that are just like us? What if the church had, and back up a while, back, I don't know how many years, back up hundreds of years, what if the church had been known as the strongest voice for unity and equality and for racial equality? What if we had led that charge? I mean, as a church, not just as individuals here and there, not just a William Wilberforce and a John Newton, but what if the church had been prepared to just go into this world and make yourself an agent of honor wherever you go. I don't know if I said this last week, but I had this image, and it's not at all like Plato's cave, you know, the people in the cave in Plato's allegory. But it's sort of set the same way. There's been a storm, terrible storm. And, you know, it's ravaged and flooded so many parts of the world. And people have been swept out to sea. And some of them got swept into this cave. And there's no light in that cave. And as they wake up and they hear voices and moans and groans, they're trying to figure out, how do we get out of here? They develop a relationship. And there's friendships there. And we're in this thing together. And then when they finally get outside and they look at each other, it's like, oh, my goodness. We're very different from one another. We shouldn't like each other. We didn't normally talk to each other before we ended up in this mess. What if we could live like that? What if the church had led in that and led in love and justice and righteousness? Maybe we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. And maybe the world would today be kinder and not need as much raising of the voices and as much demonstration. I love the study of revival in the world. It's fascinating to me. But how many of you ever heard of the Welsh revivals? That's not when I got saved. It was in the nation of Wales. And there was a story that came out of the Welsh revival, and it happened over and over again. When revival really impacted a town, things would change in the town. The town would become kinder, and there would be less crime, and the police were not so busy fighting crime, and they would do other things, and they were more in, you know, just still public servants of the community. And there was one police captain, I guess, that made an announcement to the city. He said, you know, our hands are not so full fighting crime anymore, but with all the time we've had on our hands, we put together four really wonderful barbershop quartets, so if you need some music for your next party, we're there for you. Wouldn't that be, that's a glimpse of heaven. We're not going to need CHP in heaven. We're not going to need defenders in heaven. Heaven will be what it was always, what we've always read and longed for. The church, this is our call. And when we fail, and if we fail, I think it's important that we admit the failure and then bring our mess to the cross in repentance. We still live in a time when tensions are extremely high, higher this week than they were last week, and our neighbors are still looking for hope, all of our neighbors. And I really believe that if we approach one another with honor, we will open up the door to share the greatest message in the world, that God loves all people. God so loved not a slice of the world, but the whole world, every soul you'll ever meet, regardless of their color, regardless of their background, regardless of where they are in any category. They are loved by God. And Christ came and died for them so they could come to Him, receive Him as Lord and Savior, and have eternity with Him. And there's no other way home. There isn't any other bridge that crosses that chasm of separation between God and man except what Jesus did on a cross to fix our messes. The only way home. How do we do that? I think we do it by building that culture of honor and love where we earn the right to be heard, by making time for one another and place of conversation, and by being fruitful. But in what way? By being, go back to that beautiful tree, the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to be fruitful in the sense of love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I left one out, and somebody knows which one I left out. But if people come to our tree and they shake our tree, that's what should be falling on their heads every day. And honor. And we'll be getting it done in this world. Against such, I love the way that Paul ends that statement about the fruit of the Spirit. And there isn't any law against loving somebody. And there's no law against joy. And there's no law against goodness and kindness. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to look over your shoulder when you're honoring somebody and loving somebody. You're doing exactly what God called you to do. And we do that through even our own brokenness. It was John Newton. Joy and I watched the movie this last week, Amazing Grace. It was about the end of the slave trade in the UK. And John Newton and William Wilberforce laboring through that together, the old preacher who by this time was blind, and William Wilberforce, he'd known him as a boy and kind of discipled him, and they linked up again in adulthood. And this one statement, oh, I love this statement from John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He said, I know this about me, William. I know these two things, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Say that with me. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Now look at somebody in the eyes and tell them, you are a great, no, don't do that. They said it. How many of you believe what you just said? I am a great sinner and Jesus loves sinners and he is a tremendous Savior. Let's start with honor. I hope I've made myself clear on where I stood and how I felt about that and where I believe we're going. But I want you to hear something. It's just a song, and I'm not inviting you to sing it because I couldn't find a video of it that had the lyrics on the screen. But I remembered this song when I was walking around the other day, and I pulled it up, and I wept my way down Heil Avenue just thinking about this. And while I'm listening to it, I'm changing words, and I'm writing different words to it. Hearing this song, it's by Evan Wickham. By the way, you can look it up. You can get it on any of the platforms online. It's called The Day That He Returns. The Day That He Returns. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, when will I ever learn to love the way that you love? Well, I think I'm a step towards that. The understanding, the realization is there. So we're going to ask that the lights go down low, not all the way off, because I know some of you are scared of the dark. But I just encourage you to close your eyes and let this powerful message of this powerful song speak to you. We labor towards his coming. Jesus is coming. Turn to somebody and whisper that to him. He's coming back. He's coming back. Let's be ready. Let's serve him till he comes. Let's listen to this.
Beyond the borders of the soul, there flows a river fast and free. It rushes in and swallows whole and carries loved ones out to sea. With broken hearts and faith-filled eyes, we search for hope behind the hurt, to lead us as we grieve, believing we will see the day that he returns. So in this time and in this place, our eyes reflect the silent stars, those guardians of ancient grace, reveal whose family we are. Though in this moment we may weep, the grave is not the final word. The song that spread the skies will make our bodies rise the day that he returns. I know the pain will fade away, and peace will rule the years. But I need you now to help me see farther than my tears. This river is alive. I feel it's deep enough to dive. Though fear may fight the flow, we know the place it goes, and soon we will arrive. I know the sorrow will be gone. Creation waits heaven's heart to be revealed. When all your children rise from death, and all the universe is healed, your family from everywhere will gather in the open air to welcome Jesus home, his fire in our bones, the day that he returns. United with our own, to know as we are known, oh how our spirits yearn for the day that he returns. The day that he returns.
Don't allow yourself to lose sight of that day and everything we do here until that day he calls us home. That's not a fairy tale. This is not Comic-Con. This is not the comics. This is real. If Jesus isn't coming back for us, then this whole book is a lie. But he's coming, and he's prepared a place for us. And right here is the only place we get to demonstrate that kind of honor, that kind of love, and that kind of grace to people that don't deserve it any more than we did. So let's make ourselves those agents of his peace. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the simple commands in your word to just simply love and to preach the good news, to announce the great news of the gospel, and to honor people. Father, help us to do that. And with all the confusion in our world right now, and even the division in families, Lord, between generations right now, Father, help us to honor one another and to embrace one another and to love one another, Father. And would you heal with anything that's broken in us? And God, I pray right now this morning, I know there's people here who have never just opened their hearts in faith to Jesus, to have their sins forgiven and their life restored and their brokenness healed, Lord. And I just pray this would be the day that they honor you with a loving surrender to you as King. Jesus, you are worthy of all the honor and all the glory. All of it is yours and all the praise. Help us to reflect your love as we walk. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.